Amen. All right, here we are in Matthew chapter 7, continuing our study through the book of Matthew. So Matthew chapter 7 is the last part of the Sermon on the Mount, which we've been on in the last, you know, Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 6, Matthew chapter 7 is the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says some great doctrinal advice in the Sermon on the Mount. So let's just get right into it tonight and look at Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 1, where the Bible says, "Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And what beholdest thou the mote? Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote of thine own eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." Turn to John chapter 7. So this is a commonly misused, Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 1 is a commonly misused verse amongst liberal Christians. They'll say, you know, you can just never judge anything. You can just never call sin, sin. Everything is fine. Nothing is bad. You know, don't judge, people will say. Don't judge or you'll be judged, right? But basically, you have to read verses 1 through verses 5. I mean, you only have to read 5 verses to understand the whole thing. You don't have to read, you know, half the Bible or anything like that. You just have to read a few verses down to figure out that Jesus is simply saying, I mean, he literally says in verse number 5, you know, just don't be a hypocrite. He's saying, thou hypocrite. He's saying that if you have a problem, you're sitting there and you're trying to help somebody with their problem, with their sin, and you have that same sin, you know, you have a beam in your eye and you're trying to sit there and point out somebody that has a mote in their eye and you have a huge, you know, timber sticking out of your eye. He's like, you know, that's, don't be a hypocrite. It's not going to work, first of all. Right? I mean, you're not going to be able to help, you know, someone quit drinking if, you know, you're a drunk and they know you're a drunk, right? And look, if you're a drunk, people know you're a drunk, first of all. But anyway, he's simply saying to not be a hypocrite. And he says, first in verse number 5, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, then you shall be able to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. So fix your own problem first, is what he's saying. You know, not only don't be a hypocrite, but hey, fix your problem, and then you can help other people fix their problem. Look, you can't save somebody from drowning if you don't know how to swim. You know, if you're drowning yourself, you're not going to be able to do anything. You're both going to drown together, basically. All right? Turn to John chapter 7. So on this idea of judge not that ye be not judged, you know, there's lots of application here, but we're not going to be able to spend the whole sermon on it. But in Matthew or in John chapter 7 in verse number 24, the Bible actually says, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. So there is a righteous judgment, but being a hypocrite is not righteous judgment. Okay, but there is, you know, righteous judgment out there. So, I mean, imagine trying to teach your kids, you know, not to do something that they clearly see you doing. It just wouldn't work. You know, you think about the qualifications of a pastor. This is a perfect example of this, right? The qualifications of a pastor are very strict, right? The husband of one wife. He's not to be a drunk. He's not to be a brawler. All these different things. You know, he's supposed to be long-suffering and all these different things. But look, the reason that is because who would listen to someone day in and day out that has all these problems? I mean, think about the things that a pastor gets up and preaches to you. I mean, the pastor is supposed to preach the whole counsel of God. And if the pastor, I mean, obviously no man is perfect, but if a pastor suffers from all these things that he's preaching against, I mean, that's going to get him nowhere. I've seen that. Maybe you have too. But I've seen, you know, pastors that have certain problems and try to get up and preach and it does not work. People, you know, resent it. They resent it coming from that type of person. Okay? So that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, don't be a hypocrite. He's saying, fix your issues. If you want to get the mote out of your brother's eye, you know, get the beam out of yours first. You can't help somebody. You know, that's a good reason right there to clean up your life. That's a good reason right there to get the sin out of your life so you can actually help somebody. You can actually bear fruit. You can help your brothers and sisters. You can edify your brothers and sisters. if you get the sin out of your life. But if you have sins in your life and you have, you know, persistent sin in your life, you're not going to be able to help people, okay? Because you're going to be a hypocrite. All right, look down at verse number 6 of Matthew chapter 7. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. That means turn again and, you know, tear you. All right, so turn to Psalm chapter 22. What does that mean? You know, give not that which is holy unto the dogs. Now, I have some heartbreaking news for you dog people out there. Because dogs in the Bible is never a good thing. Okay? Dogs in the Bible, even when they're talking about, you know, the actual animal, the animal is always usually like eating a dead body or something. You know, I mean, it's never anything good. So, but this is talking about, you know, he's comparing, you know, dogs to actual certain types of people in Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 6. So what are dogs? Now, this could get you kicked out of California because people are way over the top on their pets here. Let me tell you that. It's unnatural. Let's put it that way. Turn to Psalm chapter 22. Psalm chapter 22, look at verse number 16. So let's look at what these dogs are in the Bible when it's comparing them to people. The psalmist says this in Psalm 22, 16, "For dogs have compassed me." That means they've surrounded me. "The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and feet." Of course, you know, some prophecy there. But the point I'm trying to make with Psalm 22, verse number 16, is he's saying that the dogs have circled me. They've encompassed me. Then he repeats again. He says, "The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me." So he kind of repeats the same thing with different wording. The assembly of the wicked is dogs. So he's talking about these wicked people that have surrounded him, that are after him. And he's comparing them to dogs. All right, so the dogs have compassed me. So here we see that dogs are wicked people. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. So the dogs, I mean, we could pretty much end it there, but there's a lot more on dogs in the Bible. Philippians chapter 3, look down at verse number 2, where the Bible says, "Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision." So in Philippians chapter 3, in verse number 2, he says, "Beware of dogs," and then he compares it again to evil workers, okay? You know, "Beware of the concision." These were the people that were trying to teach, you know, circumcision for salvation, basically, is what he's getting at there. But he's basically saying that these are evil workers that are trying to subvert the gospel. They're trying to subvert the truth of the Word of God. Turn to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. So we see that they're wicked people. They're evil people, okay? Dogs, when the Bible uses the word dogs. I mean, it's a pretty strong word. When it every time you see the, you know, people referred to as dogs, they're wicked, they're evil. Look at Revelation 22 in verse number 15. And the Bible says, "For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie." So these dogs are these liars, these wicked people that love lying, okay? And the concision, again, meaning those who turn circumcision into the command to be saved. So these dogs are evil people, wicked people, reprobates. Amen. All right, that's who they are. So what is the Bible saying in Matthew chapter 7, in verse number 6, where it says, "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs"? What he's saying is, you know, basically, don't waste your time with these people, Amen. With these reprobates. It's better to not be around them, because it will get you nowhere, and they will just turn around and they will rend you, right? They will hurt you. They will tear you, right? So look, no one will accidentally preach the gospel to sodomites than we will, Amen. Right? I mean, that's the funny thing about people who are saying that we're so judgmental and all these types of things. Well, first of all, we're judging righteous judgment, Amen. All right? But second of all, no one will accidentally, you know, preach, because I mean, honestly, you know, someone who didn't grow up in California, I can't tell. I can't tell, because many straight people seem like homos to me. Yeah, right. Especially in California, all right? Because they're just like, so many men are so effeminate. I mean, you laugh, but I mean, you can't. I just can't tell anymore. I have no idea, yep. Right? But once you find out, then that's it. Just don't waste your time anymore. Amen. That's what the Bible is saying here. Don't cast those pearls, you know, before swine. Just get out of there. Like, we're not going to go evangelize at a pride parade. Amen. right? It's never going to happen. We're not going to do that, right? Because it's a waste of time. No one's going to get saved there, right? No one's going to get saved there. You run into, you know, wicked people out soul winning and in life. The minute you realize this, just get out of there. It's that simple. That's what the Bible's saying. Don't cast your pearls before swine. Look down at verse number 7 of Matthew chapter 7, where the Bible says, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you of whom his son ask bread?" Don't forget, don't look, keep a finger on verse number 9 there. "Will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If he then being evil..." If you, see, you being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, meaning you're a sinner, and you know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? What he's saying is, you know, pray, is what he's saying. And look at verse number 9. "Or what man is there of you whom if his son asks bread?" So here's the thing. You're saved, right? That's why in this church, you know, we're going to start praying as a church more. That's another thing that, you know, is a lesson that I'm taking out of this whole mess. Is that, you know what? We're sons of God. Amen. We're adopted into God's family. We're sons of God. If we ask, you know, if we ask for bread, is God going to give us a stone? No. So we're going to start asking, you know, we're going to start petitioning the Lord for things as a church. Because there's a lot of power here. Because as we sit here and we preach and we get the sin out of our lives and we do the first works and, you know, we're trying to be obedient and in a good relationship with our Heavenly Father, don't you think that we're the people that should be asking for things? We're the people that should be petitioning for people. We're the people that should be asking the Lord to, you know, intervene in situations. Because we're the sons. We're the daughters. And hopefully, you know, we're the obedient sons and daughters. Because if we're obedient sons and daughters, you know, the Lord will listen to us. You know, and the Lord will answer our prayers. So if we're not praying as a church, you know, there's wasted opportunity there. There's wasted power there. And that's what the Lord is saying here. That's what the Lord exactly is what he's saying in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 through 11. He's saying, hey, you're my sons and you're my daughters. Why don't you just ask me for things? Why don't... Look, he knows what we need, right? But how about if we ask the Lord to intercede for certain situations? Or intercede or help grow this church, or help, you know, brother so-and-so with his problem that he's having, or help, you know, sister so-and-so with something that's going on in her life. Look, he's telling us to ask. Amen. He's telling us right here to pray. So we're going to start praying more as a church.
Amen.
And for this reason. You know, it's something, I mean, it's just weird, chaotic, strange situations just kind of wake you up to certain things, you know? And so let's not waste those opportunities. Look at verse number 12 of Matthew chapter 7, where the Bible says, "Therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets." Now this is, you know, the golden rule, right? So this is the golden rule that everyone quotes. It's actually from, you know, the Bible. You know, Jesus, I think Jesus should have like a royalty fund set up somewhere in a trust where like every time somebody uses some, you know, advice that Jesus gave in some kind of book. I mean, look, any self-help book section in Barnes & Noble or whatever, any self-help book that is worth anything that works for people in their life has biblical principles in it. And they'll never give credit to the Bible. I mean, how many times have you heard people talk about, oh, the golden rule, the golden rule? Well, guess, that's Jesus. Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 12. But he doesn't get credit. All of his ideas have been stolen for free, right? Look at verse number 13. "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be would go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Now he's talking about, you know, straight is not S-T, you know, A-I-G-H-T. It's S-T-A-I-T, like straight, like a narrow passageway, like the straits of, you know, Hormuz, or like a very narrow water passageway that ships would go through. So that's what he's talking about. It's a narrow passage. But then he says, it's the exact opposite of what word? Wide, right? So he's saying straight, narrow, and then wide is the other gate. So, and then he says broad, so wide and broad that leads to destruction, and straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. You know, the Bible, I mean, just like we learned about, you know, what dogs means, the Bible just defines words for us in the same sentence. Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, right? So straight is narrow, all right? Now look, Jesus is basically saying here, and this is a common misconception today, especially, you know, amongst American, you know, Christianity. And you'll notice this, and I ask this many times out soul winning, but it's a huge problem. Jesus is saying that most people don't go to heaven. That's what he's saying here. Okay? Now, this is a huge problem. And this is what happens when you dumb down the Word of God. And you just, even if you have the right gospel in a church, but you water down everything, people can end up with this misconception. You know, you'll find people out there soul winning that just say that, you know, I don't believe in a God that would send most people to hell. And well, you don't believe in the God of the Bible then. You know, you've created, you know, your own God. Turn to Luke chapter 13. You know, most people in these liberal Christian churches today think that everyone or most people or nice people are going to heaven. And then they think that just everyone's nice, right? Or most people are nice. But the disciples actually asked Jesus this very question, and he answered them in the same type of wording in Luke chapter 13, if you look at verse number 23, where they said unto him, then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? I mean, that's a pretty direct question. Are there few, or are there a lot that be saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say to you, you will seek to enter in and shall not be able. It's the same thing he said in Matthew chapter 7, in verse number 13, where he said, straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. So look, folks, most people are going to go to hell. I mean, that's a hard saying. That most people in this world are going to go to hell. Brother Stuckey and I used to talk about it. He, you know, he thought maybe 2% of people were saved. I thought maybe 1%. But it's a very small percentage of people that are saved in this world. All right? It's not hard to get to heaven. Pull out your ESV real quick. In Matthew chapter 7, in verse number 13, in the ESV, one of the most popular Bible versions out there today, the Bible says this in Matthew 7, 13. Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. Now look, folks, this is not by accident. It's not by accident to say that just because, well, I mean, look, I mean, logically from a human perspective, if you think that few people end up over here and most people end up over here, you would think that, okay, the easy way is here and the hard way is here. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that the reason that there's few people over here is not because it's hard. It's not hard. It's narrow. It's not hard. It's the straight gate. That's why. It's the narrow passageway. That's why few people get there. Not because it's hard. Because we know it's not hard. But to imply that it's hard means that it takes work to get there. Okay? And that is the problem. So you don't think words matter. You don't think that these Bible translations have an agenda. You are dead wrong. Because if you're going to say that the way to salvation is hard, you are by that very term implying that it's of works. Period. How hard is it to eat a piece of bread? How hard is it to walk through a door? How hard is it to receive a free gift? It's not hard. It's narrow. It's narrow. It's the straight gate. And few will be there that find it. So people out there need to realize, and I'll ask this to people soul winning. I'll be like, you know, when I'm talking about hell, I'll be like, do you think that most people are going to go to heaven? And many, many people will say, yeah, I think most people are going to go to heaven because they've been taught this false god. They've grown up in Sunday school where they've been coloring pictures of long-haired sheep Jesus. And this God that's just walking around in this long, you know, white robe. And you know, there's no flame of fire and white hair and vesture dipped in blood. There's none of that. There's no wrath. There's a lot of wrath in God. And the way is not hard, but it's narrow. It's narrow, but it's narrow because of the state of men's hearts. Not because that it's not there for the taking. All right, it's the state of men's heart. So it's man's problem, not God's, because he did all the hard work already. Amen. Right? So that's a common misconception today, but it's answered. I mean, could it be any more clear than Luke chapter 13 and verse number 23? Lord, are there few that be saved? That's not a riddle. Brother Matthew was telling me some riddles before church. That's not a riddle. Look, that's not a riddle. That's not a play on words. Are there few? That's a yes or no question. And he says, strive to enter in at the gate, straight gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. He's saying the many will not get in, but the few will. All right, so it's not hard. And once again, the importance of having a King James Bible. So you can have the correct doctrine in your hands, the correct word of God. Look at Matthew 7, verse number 15, where the Bible says, beware of false prophets. So, I mean, where does all this false doctrine come from, right? I mean, where's all this false doctrine coming? Where are these false Bibles coming from? Where's all this false doctrine? Where are these people that you talk to out there soul winning? Where are they getting this garbage from? Well, they're getting it from right here. Verse number 15, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly, they are ravening wolves. Look, these people are out there. You'll meet them outside, and they will come in here as well. All right, you know, thank God we haven't had that happen yet. We've had some things happen, but we haven't had that happen. But there will be people that come in here in sheep's clothing, and they will try to teach false doctrine. They will try to lure people away. Once again, that's why we sit here and we teach that, you know what, don't just listen to what I say. Read the Bible for yourself. And if something's being preached here that doesn't match what you and the Holy Spirit have read in the Bible, you know, that's a problem. You need to know what the Bible says. That way when somebody comes up to you, one of these, you know, because they don't come up to you and they don't have horns, you know, and a black, you know, thing with a big collar, you know, holding a goat's head or something. You know, I mean, it's not like that. I mean, they come in and they have sheep's clothing. They have soft speech. They come in and they'll spread false doctrine. And you know, as a church and as we grow, you know, that will probably happen here. The Bible tells us, right? Brother Frank and I were out soul winning a few weeks ago, and we met a guy that was he was a pastor or something of some church. And we were on this street, and it was really receptive. It was this really receptive street. And he's like, oh, it's great that you guys are doing this and all this. And I knew he was fake. And we walked away. And I told Brother Frank, I was like, because the guy's like, oh, this, you know, where do you guys go to church? And we're like, oh, we're Baptists, and, you know, we believe this. And we actually gave him like a couple minute what we believe. And he's like, oh, yeah, you know, and all this. And then he told us like where he was, what church he was from. And we walked away, and I just got a bad feeling about the guy. You can just tell, like, the Holy Spirit in you just like doesn't, you know, you can just tell, right? We walked away from the guy, and I told Brother Frank, I was like, that guy doesn't like that we're here. I said, that guy hates that we're here. I can just tell. Because he wouldn't stop watching us. We went into this apartment complex, and he's walking around, and he's looking over at us and where we're at, and pretending like he's picking up bottles on the street and all this kind of stuff. And then we go out of the apartment complex, and Brother Frank, we're about to walk up to a couple of guys walking down the street, and this guy walks up to those guys before Brother Frank got to him, and Brother Frank hears him say to these guys, "They're asking for money." You know, he's sitting there and he's telling us he's in sheep's clothing to us, right? But he's a ravening wolf, is what he is. He's a ravening wolf. Look, when you're a false prophet, when you're a pastor of a church teaching a false doctrine, you're a ravening wolf. You're sending people to hell. You're murdering souls, is what you're doing. So, no, he didn't like the gospel that we carried. And I could tell right away, and then he proved it to us a few minutes later. Right, so these people are out there. You just need to be aware of it. Jesus is warning us about it right here. And they'll creep in here too. So you need to make sure that you know what your Bible says. So you know, like, hey, it doesn't matter how people say things. It's what they're saying that matters. Okay, look at verse number 16. And then he tells us, you know, how we'll know them, right? You'll know them. You should know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. So a false prophet teaching a false gospel can't get somebody saved, is what he's saying. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by your fruits ye shall know them. So, I mean, he gives us some pretty good, you know, pragmatic advice here, saying that, look, here's how you tell. Right? So this is how you can know a false prophet. You know, when none of their followers are saved, it's a false prophet. Amen. So when you're going to go around and you're going to go soul winning in Fresno, and what's going to happen over the next year, or the next several months, is you're going to just start to get certain churches kind of in your head where you know it's just a false prophet. Yep. Because you're going to go to this church and you're going to find out that the fruit of that church is all rotten. Amen. And you're going to know, you don't even have to meet the man. You just know he's a false prophet because all his fruit is rotten. You're doing a fruit check on the guy, right? But on the other hand, there will be certain churches where you will just consistently run into saved people. I mean, these will be the minority, unfortunately. But you will find these churches. I already have one in my mind that I've run into the pastor's wife twice. And, you know, she's saved, and they have the right gospel at their church, but it's a watered-down church. And, you know, they probably have a lot of unsaved people in the church because it's watered down. They have a lot of people that are not separated. They're probably living in sin. This is how these watered-down mega churches work, even if they do have the right gospel, right? These non-denoms, it's just a bunch of dead Christians that might have some saved people in it, and you'll notice that because, look, you're testing their fruit. You see that they're saved, and then you go to see what they believe, and sure enough, well, it's the right gospel. That's how they get saved, right? Because it came from the right gospel. So, I mean, you'll get a feel for churches in the area by inspecting the fruit, basically, all right? Now, unfortunately, most churches today are led by a false prophet. That's unfortunate, right? But you will find some saved people. But it's the fruit, all right? It's the fruit that matters. All right, turn to Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 21. Now, in the context of bad fruit, he goes into verse number 21, which is beautiful. Now, I love Matthew 7 verses 21 through 23. I use it a lot out soul winning when you get people hooked up on works. Brother Frank talked about it on men's preaching night. It was a great sermon. But basically, in the context of talking about the bad fruit that comes from these false prophets, he goes into verse 21 where he says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." So it's interesting in verse number 21 where he says, look, these people are saying Lord. I mean, they sure sound like, you know, they're right. You know, they're calling Jesus Lord. Jesus is speaking here. Right? These people are looking at Jesus, calling him Lord. Turn to John chapter 6. I'll bring this up soul winning every now and then. It says, but not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Some people will say, see, you have to do the will of the Father to get to heaven. Well, let's look at what the will of the Father is. Amen. Look at John chapter 6. Let's start reading in verse 39. And the Bible says this, and this is the Father's will which hath sent me. So here it is. He's about to tell you what the Father's will is. That of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Verse number 40. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So guess what? The Father's will is that he gets to give you everlasting life. Amen. What a jerk, huh? No, the Father's will is that he gets to give you everlasting life. Because look, he doesn't say that you know, my will is that everyone would believe on Jesus. That we get that direction somewhere else. He says the Father's will is that you may have everlasting life. God wants you to go to heaven. The Father wants you to go to heaven. But to get to heaven, what do you have to do? You have to seeth the Son, and you have to believeth on him.
Amen.
Consistency throughout the entire Bible on this point. And then I'll raise him up at the last day. Look, it's God's will. That's God's will. So if somebody says, oh, you know, you have to do God's will. There it is. Believe on his Son, not do good works. Okay, it's not of works. Turn back to Matthew chapter 7. Look at verse number 22. Look, few will be saved, but we can make it not as few. You see what I'm saying? That's why, you know, we got to find a way to get back out there.
Amen.
We got to find a way, no matter what's going on in this all this craziness, to get back out there somehow.
Right,
so we got to be creative, and we got to get out there. We got to make it not as few. We got to make it, you know, more than just a few. So it'll still be few, but it'll be not as few as it was before. You see what I'm saying? Look at verse number 22. Because the Bible says that many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name cast out devils, in thy name done many wonderful what? Works. These people, what are they depending on? Turn to Revelation chapter 20, Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 11. Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 11. These people were just like, Lord, Lord, you know, they want to get into heaven. Look at all the wonderful things that we've done for you. Look at, then they list out these things. We've cast out devils. We've prophesied in thy name. We've done many wonderful works. In Revelation chapter 20, we again see this event. Verse number 11, it says, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it from whose face the heaven, earth and heaven fled away, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Here they are, standing in front of God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. So these people that are trusting in their works in Matthew chapter 7, in verse number 21 through 23, they are going to be judged by those works. They're going to be judged by them. Turn to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. And this is what's going to happen when they're judged by those works. In Romans chapter 4 and verse number 4, the Bible says, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. They're going to come up short. They don't have enough to pay. They don't have enough. Matthew chapter 7, verse 23. The Bible says, and then will I profess unto them, this is Jesus again. These people were just saying, look at all the wonderful works that we've done. And he said, then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So their works were works of iniquity. They were dead works.
Right.
Look, works are great. You're saved here today, tonight. Works are great. James chapter 2. Works are wonderful. I can see the strength of your faith through your works. We're going to go out and we're going to do works.
Amen.
We're going to go out and we're going to go soul winning in crazy times. Amen. And we're going to do great works.
Amen.
And great things are going to happen.
Yep.
I know it.
Yep.
I know great things are going to happen. I know that the Lord is going to move through us.
Amen.
When we do this. But those are not dead works. Those are works that we're doing to perfect our faith. They're not works that we're doing to show that we deserve to get to heaven.
That's right.
Yeah. That's iniquity.
Yep. That's good.
We can never do that. There's never enough works that these people could do. He says, "I never knew you." Once again, proving eternal security. Because when Jesus knows you, he knows you.
Amen.
He didn't say, "I used to know you, and you know, I forgot who you were when you did this certain thing." He never knew those people. Because they had never believed on him. They had never trusted on him. They were always trusting in their dead works. Look at verse number 24. That's just a great set of verses right there for the Catholic. Or someone who's just hung up on works. Because you can just show them. You can just show them. And you take them to John 10:28. And you show them, you know, how, you know, I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish. Because once he knows you, it's done. You're sealed by the Holy Spirit. Look at verse number 24. "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock." Who's the rock? Jesus. "And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock." It was founded on the belief on Jesus Christ. On the true gospel. "And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." Think of building this huge mansion on a foundation of sand. That's what these people are doing. These people, and you know what? There's some people building some big mansions of works. Think of it. People like just living, I mean, that are actually just trying to really live a life of works. Most people aren't. They think they are, but they're not. But just think of these people that are just giving things to charity and trying to do all these worthless mission trips where they, you know, go and give Band-Aids and diapers to people and all this stuff, and just to get themselves to be good. Mother Teresa is a perfect example, right? She built her house on this foundation of sand, on this foundation of dead works. I mean, the things that she wrote in her last few years of life shows she had no clue what salvation was. She had no assurance. She had all this doubt. "I don't know if I've been good enough," and you know, all this, and you know, it's sad to think that someone who gave their life to so many good works, so to speak, dead works, really just built their life on a foundation of sand and has ended up in hell. Because they just couldn't. You know, they just didn't understand that they just needed to just put that trust, that belief on the Lord Jesus Christ. Then go do some works and perfect your faith.
Amen.
But not to get yourself to heaven. Not to build a foundation on sand. It's false hope. It's the wrong foundation. You have to have that foundation of the rock. Matthew chapter 7, verse 28. "And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes." So look, Jesus has just preached the Sermon on the Mount. Now what does this mean? He's not teaching them as a Bible teacher. He's not teaching them as like the Pharisees or the scribes who are saying, "Well, this is what the Bible..." He's teaching them as the one that wrote the book. He's teaching them as the one who, you know, he is the book. So, and they recognize that. They had the author, just think about it, they had the author standing right in front of them, speaking the words. Now the Bible is funny because it's the only book that I've ever known, you know, people to claim to know without ever reading it. You know, so these people knew that Jesus knew something. You know, it's hilarious. No one would ever talk about a book that they've never read, but people will do it about the Bible. You know? I remember I got a guy recently at work just a few weeks ago was talking about, you know, environmentalism and all this stuff. Just he was just this rabid environmentalist. And with the environmentalists, it always turns out, it always comes down to one thing. You know, the people are the problem. There's too many people on the earth. We need to get rid of some people, right? And I'm like, well, I mean, I couldn't shut up. So I'm just like, well, the Bible teaches exactly the opposite of that. The Bible teaches that, you know, children are an heritage from the Lord. The Bible teaches. He's like, oh, the Bible. He's like, ah, the Bible. I'm like, well, do you even know what the Bible says? Oh, yeah. Yeah. You know, I've read it. Really? You've read the whole Bible? No. You know, parts of it. Like, how many parts of it? I said. You know, it's like, he's never even read a paragraph in the Bible. You know, I mean, it's just hilarious. You know, no one would ever get up and stand up and say, you know, oh, I know about, you know, Huckleberry Finn, and I read, you know, and they've never read it. Right? I mean, because if you've read Huckleberry Finn, you would know within 5 seconds that guy you'd never read it before. Yet people will do it with the Bible all the time. Because the majority of the U.S. population right now has never read the Bible. They have no idea what it says. Right? All right, I don't even know where that came from. All right. Application. Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 21 through 23. Now think, look. Let's just look at these verses for a minute. Think of this for a second. Think of God, right? He told us over and over that it's not going to be good enough, right? That you don't have enough to pay, yet people refuse to believe this. You know, the funny thing about Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 21 through 23, you know, a lot of people who are going to end up at the great white throne judgment have actually had people tell them that works is false. But people will not believe it. Like, I have read Matthew chapter 7 and verses 21 through 23 scores of times to people. And many of those times, the people did not accept it. They did not believe it. They grew up, they're too ingrained in their Catholic doctrine or whatever it is. I mean, look, people that believe in works, many of them, I have to believe a majority of them at one point in their life have had someone tell them it's not true. Because I've told several people that believe in works that it's not true. Many Catholics have told me that. When I've read Matthew chapter 7 to them, they have told me, I just don't believe that. And I've explained them from the Bible. They just don't believe it. So they're just going to continue with their bag of works in their life. So God will say to them, when they come up with their bag of works, just like Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 21, he's going to say, well, let's have a look. And he's going to say, you know what? Not good enough.
Right.
And they're going to end up in hell. I mean, look, there might be some good things there. There might be some good things in the bag. You know, there might be some devout Catholics who have done some pretty great things in their life. There might be some good works there. But the irony of Romans chapter 4, verse 4 and verse number 5, is that the one guy in verse number 4 might have actually more good works than the guy in verse number 5. But the guy in verse number 5 is not depending on those works. He's depending on the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And that's what it takes, because it has nothing to do with your works. It doesn't give you a little bit. So he'll look at the bag and it doesn't even matter what's in there. It's a binary answer. It's a one or a zero. Because you know what? He'll look in the bag and then he'll show them their sins. See? Because when it says they'll be judged by their works, he's not saying judged by their good works. So their bag of good works, he's going to take their bag of good works, put it over here, and he's going to show them their sins. And the good works bag is not the right tool to cover the sins. There's nothing that can cover those. Turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. You see, God's going to look at your good works as a saved person, and he's going to reward you for those good works. And many people will have no good works as a saved Christian, and all their works will be stupid things they did in their life, and cars and houses and whatever, it'll all burn up.
Yeah.
And they'll have a pile of ashes that they just kick and go poof. That's it. But these people, their works, the bag that's going to be, they'll be judged by, is the bag of their sins. And thank God that you're not going to be judged by that bag.
Amen.
Turn to Hebrews chapter 9, look at verse number 22. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 22. Where the Bible says, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no remission." Ooh, we see a different theory here. That it takes blood to purge sin. And without shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. So it's not good works. It's shedding of blood. That's the whole theme of Hebrews. Look at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 4. Where the Bible says this, it says, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins." So what they were doing when they were sacrificing bulls and goats in the Old Testament, that didn't take away their sins. That didn't take away their sins. Turn back to Hebrews chapter 9, and let's look at verse number 25 through 28, where the Bible says this. It says, "Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others." So he's comparing Jesus' sacrifice to the high priest sacrifice of the Old Testament, who would go in and sacrifice these bulls and goats again and again and again every year. He's saying Jesus isn't going to do that. He's a better high priest. That's a theme of Hebrews. Jesus is a better high priest, and it's a better sacrifice. Verse 26, "For then must he have often suffered since the foundation of the world." So Jesus is from the foundation of the world, and that means he would have had suffered since the foundation of the world, but now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So instead of sacrificing over and over and over since the foundation of the world, he just did it once. And by the way, when Jesus was here, it was considered the end of the world. So where do you think we're at now? It was considered the end then, so we're much closer to the end. Okay, especially when we look at the age of the earth, you know, being, you know, a little over 6,000 years old. 2,000 years ago was considered the end. That's something to think about right there. But it's talking about how this sacrifice of the blood of Jesus was once and for all, and it was the plan from the beginning.
Amen.
It was the plan. It's the only way. Bulls and goats couldn't do it. Your good works can't do it. You literally can't be good enough, Catholic. It doesn't matter how good you are. Trying to do good works to cover up sins is like trying to pound nails with a shovel. It's like trying to cut metal with a screwdriver. Like trying to sweep a floor with a wrench. I was working on something this last weekend. I told Jacob, "Get me a wrench." He brought me a screwdriver. Worthless! Sorry, buddy. I'm just joking around. But, I mean, it wasn't the right tool. Works is not the right tool to cover up your sins. The blood of bulls and goats, not good enough to cover up your sins. It's not the right tool. It's not the right mechanism to fix the problem. It's that simple. It requires blood, and it requires innocent blood. Innocent blood. Which, by the way, you don't have. And your friends don't have. I'll explain that to people soul winning, and I've heard some of you do it as well. I'll say to the person I'm explaining salvation to, I'll say, "You know what? Why it had to be Jesus." And it's a good explanation because people don't understand this. People have just heard Jesus died for them on the cross their whole life in liberal church, Catholic church, whatever, blah, blah, blah. They don't understand. It's been repeated so many times they forgot what it means. It had to be innocent blood. Jesus had to do it. God had to do it himself. Because Brother Johannes, even though he's a really good friend of mine and he might die for me, he can't die for my sins because he's not innocent. He has his own sins to pay for. It's not the right mechanism. It won't cover the debt.
There's still debt.
It had to be innocent blood. Right? I mean, it doesn't even make logical sense. If you think about somebody who, this idea that your good works, these people in this world, in this country that we live in, have been taught, in the whole world, by the Catholic Church especially, have been taught that their good works will cover their sins. It doesn't even make logical sense. And it won't even make logical sense to them. Look, it doesn't make sense that someone could go and murder somebody and then stand in front of a judge. Nobody would say that this makes sense or that this is right, because the law in their heart would say, that's not right. Somebody murders someone, stands in front of a judge, and says, yeah, you know what? I got mad at him and I hit him in the head with a baseball bat and I killed him and I took all his money. But I've been helping little old ladies across the street for the last 2 years. No person in their right mind who's not a reprobate would say, yeah, that judge should let him go. It's because everyone knows logically with the common conscience that God has given them that good work that they did is not the right tool to cover up that sin.
Amen.
And it can't cover up that sin. Everybody knows it. So why do so many people believe it? That's the question. And the only thing you can say is it's the arrogance of Satan injected into mankind.
Amen.
You know, the religion of Satan injected into, you know, so-called Christianity out there. It's only the innocent blood of Christ that can do it, folks. Matthew chapter 7. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for another great church service, Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank you for Matthew chapter 7. And just, Lord, we thank you for the gospel. Lord, we ask that you just empower us this week with the gospel and just give us boldness and clarity and intuition, Lord. And just, man, just shod our feet with the gospel this week, Lord. And just help us get out there and get some people in this city saved. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray.